I appreciate that. We're going to move the pulpit down a little bit. I'm going to come down there on your level. How y'all doing today? I am just as excited as I can be to be here. After I met your pastor and all of his excitement, enthusiasm, zeal, I thought, man, this is the place to be. And I mean, if you've been in as many dead churches as we've been in lately, it's good to be in one that's resurrected. Thank the Lord for that. Amen. So we're looking forward to this day, looking forward to being with y'all. And I'll give you a few more comments about my wife and our background maybe tonight in the evening service. But right now, we need to get right into the Word of God. And I want to teach you something that I've learned through the years. That'll be a blessing and a help to you, I believe. So open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to come down there and let's see if this thing's working. Can y'all hear me? Okay. If not, you will in a little bit here. All right. Let me boom this back a little bit. There we go. Ephesians. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the book of Ephesians before I get started in teaching on it. And that's this. When I was a young man, I got saved. Young man. Man, I'm 72 years old now. 26 years old, I got saved. Right after I got saved, I saved out of a drunkard's life, and I was raised a Catholic. My wife was a Mormon. So we had no Bible background whatsoever, none. And so when I got saved, I got called to preach right away. And I got saved in Montana, and we moved from Montana to Denver, Colorado, for me to go to Bible college. While I was in Bible college, I joined up with a church called the South Sheridan Baptist Church, which Dr. Ed Nelson was the pastor. And he took a real strong interest in me, became my mentor, and began to instruct me. And after I was there for just a few months and in Bible college, I only had about three months of Bible college, you know. And Brother Nelson said to me, he said, Brother Miller, I believe you're just the guy we need to go up to a little old town in Walden, Colorado. It's a town of 600 people. And he said, two or three families that's interested in getting an independent Baptist church started. So he said, I think you're the guy to go up there and get this church started. Would you be willing to pray about that? I said, Brother Nelson, if you believe I'm the guy, whatever you say, I'll do. You're my pastor. I'll just do whatever you say. He said, okay, I want you to go. All right, here's the whole thing. He said, since you don't have any Bible knowledge and you've only had 3 months of Bible college so far, he said, let me give you the material from the Bible that you can use to begin to instruct those people to start this church. And so he gave me a whole series of lessons on the book of Ephesians. And so the first book in the Bible after I got saved, the first book that I began to study to teach to others, but I was getting more out of it than they were, was the book of Ephesians. And what I want to do is I want to spend just a few moments this morning and give you just a few thoughts as to what I've learned about that book, the book of Ephesians. Before I do that, let me go back a little ways and let you know who the author is, and you already know that. It's the Apostle Paul. But let me tell you the conditions the Apostle Paul was in when he wrote that book. I've been to Israel a couple of times. One of the trips that I went to Israel, they took us over into Rome. And in Rome, they took us down into what they call the Mamertine Prison. Have you been there? Mamertine Prison is where the Apostle Paul wrote his first book, which was the book of Ephesians. When they took us down into that prison, folks, you're going to appreciate not only the Apostle Paul more, but you're going to appreciate that he gave to us the great truths from that book because of the conditions that he was in when he wrote it. When we got to the Mamertine prison, we walked into like a cave where the prison was, and we began to descend down. My wife was with me, and we began to descend down as we walked. As we got further down into the dark tunnel of this prison, we went into where they had hollowed out through rock the place where they kept their prisoners. I wish you'd visualize this for just a moment. As we went down, it got darker and darker and wetter because water has seeped in and ran down off the walls of the rock. And they didn't, of course, have concrete floors back there. They didn't have even rock floors. They had dirt floors. And the water ran down onto that dirt, and we would, and we were in mud. And the Apostle Paul, when they finally took us back and showed us his cell, he would have been sitting in that cell, sitting in mud, cold, dark, and damp. And he would have probably, no doubt, asked for a piece of parchment, which would be the paper, some ink, and a quill for a pen. And down in those conditions where it was cold, damp, muddy, and dark, he wrote this great book called the Book of Ephesians. And when you see his heartbeat and what he wrote here in just a few moments, he had a heart of love for God's people. And he wrote it under those conditions. Now, when we come to chapter 6 in just a moment of Ephesians, you all know this passage where it put on the whole armor of God. You know where he got the idea from that? Of course, from the Holy Spirit. But there was a Roman soldier who was his guard, or Roman soldiers, who was guarding the Apostle Paul because they did not want him, to, of all people, to escape. He was there to get his head severed from his body. They were going to kill him. So he was heavily guarded by Roman soldiers. And when he said, put on the whole armor of God, what he was doing, I love this. He was looking out his cell, and he saw a Roman soldier dressed in all of his armor. And the Holy Spirit said to the Apostle Paul, put this down. As much as that soldier right there for Rome has the armor to defeat the enemy, the Christian needs armor to defeat his enemy. And when we come to that in just a few moments, you're going to see the armor that he told us to put on, and I'm going to show you what needs to be done there. But anyway, that's the background of the book. I went to that little town, Walden, Colorado, 600 people, began to teach this book from the material that the pastor gave me. I was there for 2 years. We averaged over 222 in Sunday school in a town of 600. And God just wonderfully, marvelously blessed. But the truth is, I learned more than probably the people did that I had under me. And I want to take just the things that I learned and give them to you this morning and see if they'll not help and bless you as well. Here's the book of Ephesians in a nutshell. There are three major points that the Apostle Paul deals with in the whole book. Best way for you to remember those points is this. He gives to us what we do physically every day and breaks them down into three points through the whole book. Let me explain. The first three chapters, and we're going to look at this in just a moment. The first three chapters, he instructs the Christian how to have the position that you're in right now, and that is sitting. He teaches the Christian how to sit. As you're in a sitting position right now, you've taken the load off. You've taken the burden off by resting. You're resting by sitting. The first three chapters, the Apostle Paul tells us Christians how to sit or how to rest. Then in chapters 4 and 5, and you're going to see this, he teaches the Christian how to walk. But here's what happens. You cannot walk the Christian walk until you've learned to sit or rest in the Christian's rest. Then in chapter 6, he teaches you to do what I'm doing right now, and that's stand. So he breaks it down, the whole book, in three parts. He says, Christian, you need to learn how to sit. That's rest. After you've learned how to rest, then you need to learn how to walk. After you've learned how to walk, the proper walk of a Christian, on your walk, every once in a while, you're going to have to learn how to stand. Stand against the wiles of the devil. You'll see that. But first, let's learn how to sit. Let's look where the Apostle Paul takes us. So Ephesians chapter 1, if you look at that, please. And notice verse number 20 first. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 20. And it says this, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And what's the next word? Set him, that's Christ, at his own right hand in the heavenly places. I got a question. Where does that verse tell us Christ is right now? In heaven, in heavenly places. What position is Christ in? He's sitting. He's sitting. You know why? Because he came to earth, died on the cross, rose again, finished his work, and he's resting from the work that he came to do. So he's in a sitting position. He's resting. All right, now watch this. Then the Apostle Paul, as he moves from telling us what position Christ is in, and he's in that sitting places, and he's in heavenly places, right? All right, watch chapter 2. Watch this. And you, now he's going to talk to us, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That was our past, because it says in verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, that word quickened means made alive, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us what? Made us what? Sit together in where? Heavenly places in who? If you're saved, you are in Christ, and if you are in Christ, he is in heaven, and if he is in heaven sitting, then when you got saved, Christ came in you, you were in him, already you are in a position of heaven as if you were already there. Because you're in Christ. And he's in heaven. And he's in heavenly places, and we're raised together to be in heavenly places in Christ. And it says to sit, right? By the way, if I'm in Christ, let's pretend like this Bible is Christ. This card is me. I'm in Christ, right there. So wherever this Bible is, that card's in it, because I'm in it. I can put this Bible anywhere, and since that card is in the Bible, and that card represents me, and the Bible represents Christ, so wherever that Bible is, I am. So where's Christ right now, according to the Bible? So where are we? We're as good as being there. Because we're in Christ, and he's seated on the right hand of God. Now, the word sit is a position of rest. In other words, before you can go through the rest of the things the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, you have to have in your heart and mind that you really are saved, so that you can rest or sit in the fact that you really have been born again. So my question to you is, for this morning is, are you really saved? Are you really saved? If so, you can rest. But if not, before you can ever rest or get in the sitting position of resting to be in Christ, you have to get saved. And most people, after Brother Skyver, after I've preached for all these years, I've pastored a church. We averaged over 1,500 in our Sunday school. What I found out is most people are never able to walk the Christian walk, as we're going to see here in just a few moments, because they've never learned to rest or have the assurance of their salvation. You cannot walk the Christian walk until you have come to the place where you know for sure that you really are saved and you have eternal security. And one of the great doctrines of the Bible is once saved, always saved. But you have to be for sure once saved. You say, well, how can I know that for sure? There's a lot of good ways to know that, but let me just tell you a couple of things here. In fact, on my own, I studied the book of 1 John. I'll have you turn to it. Watch this. I'm going to show you just a little bit about how you can know you're saved. I won't go through a lot because I'm going to come to the whole conclusion of this matter of Ephesians chapter 6. But go over to 1 John. That's way back there by the book of Revelation. You go 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude. But go over to 1 John for just a moment. And let me just show you something. Did you know that in the book of 1 John, I challenge you to do this sometime for 1 John. Take out a pen. I don't have a pen. My wife won't let me have hers. I don't need it. Take out a pen sometime and read 1 John. And when you do, every time you come to the form of the word K-N-O-W, no, circle it. And what you're going to find out in those few five chapters of 1 John, you're going to find out the word K-N-O-W appears 46 times. 46 times. You know why? Because there's something God wants you to know. So he puts it 46 times in that little short book. Now, let me just show you something that he wants you to know. He wants you to know that you're saved. He wants you to know that. You know why? Because he wants you to walk. What he's wanting you to do is walk those chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians just a moment. But you can't walk them if you don't know you're saved. So how can I know I'm saved? How can you know you're saved? Watch what he says here. 1 John, are you there? I'll skip a lot of these. We'll only go. There's 46 of them. There's no way in the world I'm going to get to all those. But watch this. Let's just drop down to verse number 3 of chapter 2. Verse number 3. And watch this. And hereby we do what? Oh, there it is. And that's not the first time you read it. But and hereby we do know that we what? Know him. That's Jesus. How do we know if we know him? If we keep his what? Ah. Hereby we do know. We have knowledge of that we know him if. You mean I can't know that I know him if I don't keep his commandments? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you're going to doubt it. Now, let me tell you what, that's not talking about just the Ten Commandments. That's talking about his commandments when he started the church, and it's the commandments that was given to the church. Let's just find out if there's some way that we can begin to doubt if we don't keep his commandments. Let's find out one of the commandments. By the way, look at the next verse, verse number 4. He that saith I what? There it is. He that saith I know him. You can say it. It's easy to say it. He that saith I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a what? A liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby what? Know we that we are in him. Now you listen to me. Listen to me well. After pastoring for 46 years, most people will not keep his commandments, and most people never mature in the Christian life and know that they're saved to walk the Christian walk like they ought to, because they do not keep his commandments and they doubt whether or not they're saved. Let me just tell you one. I'm talking to folks right now in this room, as good as people you might be. Some of you have not kept the commandments that are plain that he gave to the church. And you have a hard time walking the Christian walk that I'm going to show you you're supposed to walk in just a moment. Let me just give you one. Is it a command for a Christian that's born again to be saved, to be a witness for Christ? But after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall receive power and ye shall be. Is the Great Commission given to the Christian? Go into all the world, preach the gospel? Question. How many tracts have you passed out this week? How many people have you witnessed to get saved this week? Come on. Is it a command of Christ to be a witness? Can we know we're saved if we don't keep his commands? According to the verse, that verse I just read, no. So we're going to have some doubts. All we're going to do is really hope, and we're going to be able to say, well, I'm really saved. I trusted Christ at a certain date, and you probably did. And that's, you don't go to, listen to me now, you don't go to heaven because you are a witness. You go to heaven because you've been saved, but you can know you're going to heaven because you're a witness. You see what I'm saying? Witnessing doesn't get you there. But witnessing helps you to have the complete confidence that you are going there because you're obedient to his commands. Okay, let me ask you this question. Is it a command of the Lord to tithe? Bring all the tithes? Is it a command? 10% of your increase? Does tithing get you to heaven? You can tithe, you can give more than a tithe, you can give it all you got and still go to hell. Tithing doesn't get you to heaven. But not to tithe keeps you from knowing that you're going to heaven. Keeps you from giving the assurance that you're going to heaven. Is it clear? Here, does it say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together? Is that a command? Are we supposed to go to church? Now, does going to church help us to go to heaven? No, no, only Christ gets us to heaven. We don't believe in a works salvation. But folks, if you really want to have the constant knowledge that you are saved, you cannot have it unless you obey his commands. And one of them is attending church services, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Every time the doors are open, you're supposed to be in the house of God to hear your man of God preach. So we have to learn to sit, rest in our salvation, but we can't sit and rest in our salvation if we're not obedient to his commands. Now, being obedient to his commands does not get us to heaven. Being obedient to his commands gives us the assurance that we're going to heaven. And what the Lord wants you to do is to learn to rest in the fact that you're saved, and the best way to rest in the fact that you're saved is to be obedient to his commands. Amen, Brother Miller. Here's another one. Watch this. You're in 1 John. I don't have much time to be there. Otherwise, what time is supposed to close this Sunday school hour? Oh. Okay. There'll be some bells? Okay. Look at verse 29 of chapter 2 of 1 John. What's this word know again? If ye know that he, that's Christ, is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is what? So I can know I'm saved because I have Christ in my heart and he's righteous and he's going to produce what in my life? You show me somebody that continues on and they're smoking and they're drinking and they're cussing and they're doping and they're immorality and they're filth. I'm not saying you can't. You're going to sin. But if you got the Holy Spirit in you, he's going to convict you of that sin. But you show me somebody that's living a constant unrighteous life that says they are saved, they got a problem. But you can know you're saved because there's that desire in you to always want to live righteous, even though you don't always live righteous. But you have a desire to. You see things you ought not to see, and it convicts you. You hear things you ought not to hear, and it convicts you. And you say, boy, Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have listened to that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have seen that. I'm sorry. In other words, the Bible's saying that if he's righteous, then those of us that are born of him live righteous as well. I smoked 2.5 packs of Camel cigarettes every day of my life. My wife found me in the gutter, literally covered in my own vomit. I was a confirmed alcoholic when I was 17 years old. When I got saved, how much liquor have I saved? How much liquor have I drank since I got born again? Not a drop. How many cigarettes have I smoked? How many words have you ever heard me cuss? And I used to not be able to say one sentence without using swear words. But it's not because of Dean Miller, it's because of the righteousness of Christ that's in Dean Miller, that if I ever even think about doing those things, since I'm born of Him, He causes me to detour from those things and live a life that's more pleasing to Him, that's a more of a righteous life. Okay, so anyway, we'll get out of 1 John here. But the first word that the Lord wants you to understand that He gave the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, He wants you to know that you're saved. And if you don't, you can know it. Read the book of 1 John and he'll tell you how you can know it. But let's go back to the book of Ephesians for a moment and let me show you this. After you have come to the conclusion that you know for sure that you really have been born again, there was a time in your life where you got on your knees or on your face before God and you repented of His sin and accepted Christ as your Savior, you got saved. You're in Christ. Now He wants you to rest in the fact that you are so that you can do chapters 4 and 5. Let's see what it says in chapters 4 and 5. Chapter 4 first. I therefore, verse 1 says, I therefore, that Paul says, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that means beg you, that you what? That you what? Walk. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. So now we're going to talk about this matter of walk. You can't walk worthy until you know you've been saved. So he's talking about sit, walk, and stand. Now watch this. Now he's going to tell you, since you've gotten the assurance of your salvation, you know you really are saved, now walk, and the first thing to do is walk worthy. And the word worthy is walk worthy of the one who saved you. In other words, don't we call ourselves Christians? And the word Christian means Christ one. And we're to walk worthy of the name of Christ because we have, as Christian, the name in our, what we are. Christians. We're Christ ones. Walk worthy. Then notice this. He says over in verse number 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth what? Walk not as other Gentiles. The word Gentiles means heathen, unsaved. Walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So now he's saying walk worthy. Don't walk like the unsaved. So that means I don't dress like they dress. I don't go to the places of entertainment they go to. I don't watch what they watch. I don't say what they say. I don't use foul, vulgar language. I don't walk as the heathen walk. I don't walk as the Gentile, unsaved people walk. I've got a different walk. Why? Because Christ lives in me and He's directing my life through His righteousness. So I walk different than the world. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. That means we got to be, that's a life of separation. That's what it is. Now watch this. Go over to chapter number 5. Watch what the Apostle Paul, and remember, he's down in the cell. He's writing this to us. He's giving us instruction. He says in verse number 1 of chapter 5, be ye therefore followers of God and His dear children. Now watch this, verse 2. And what's the next word? And walk in what? Love. Oh. Walk in love? Walk in love how? As Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You mean to tell me that the Bible tells us that we have the possibility of being able to walk in love as much as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us on the cross? You know what that is? Christ gave us a sacrificial love. In other words, He did not put Himself first. He put us and others first. And if we're going to walk as Christ in love, then that means in our home, my wife is going to be more important to me than anything else. Our children, our family, our church, I'm going to be careful that as when I walk in my daily journey toward heaven, that I'm going to walk as Christ walked in this love, and I'm going to prefer others over myself. I'm not going to try to get what I want. I'm going to try to give what they want. And this is a selfish world that we're living in. Most people, you just, at the average, I went at the spaghetti dinner so I can say this. At the average church dinner, people walk over each other to be the first in line to get the food.
Before we had food.
They elbow each other to get out of my way. They take more than they can even actually eat sometimes, not thinking there's somebody, there cometh one behind you. But if we're going to walk as Christ walked, we're going to walk in love, thinking of others. Here, watch this one. Now, you notice now, he's already said in chapter 5, over in chapter 4, he said that we're supposed to walk worthy. Now, in verse 2 of chapter 5, he says, walk in love. Look down at verse number 8. For we were sometimes darkness. And everybody said, amen, we were. But now are ye light in the Lord. Watch this. Walk as children of light. You were in darkness, but you got the light. Now you became the light, and the whole world's in darkness. They don't know how to get to heaven. So we're the light that shines so that they can see on how to get to heaven through us. So we're to walk in the light. And Jesus is the light. We ought to be glowing everywhere we go. We ought to have the glow of light so people as in darkness can see how to get to heaven. You see this? That's our daily walk. That's not just in church. That's a daily walk. So walk worthy. Walk in love. Walk, as it says right here, as children of light. Look where chapter 15. Or I'm sorry, verse number 15. See then that you what? Walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. There's that word walk again. And I don't have time, except I'm going to give you this real quick now. That word circumspectly means carefully. And if you can visualize right down this aisle right here, if you can just visualize in your mind that it's scattered with eggs, raw eggs, every one of those eggs represent a person. And so if I'm going to walk from this position to those doors, and I'm making my journey toward those doors, and as I'm making my journey toward heaven, those eggs represent people that I'm going to come in contact with on my walk toward heaven, then I'm going to have to walk very carefully not to step on, to crush, to break, to injure, to crack. In other words, my walk in Christ ought to be not to injure somebody else. You know, Brother Skyver, you know why a lot of people quit coming to church? Because a new convert will come to church and see an older Christian sitting here, and they'll see them do something during the course of the week or wear something that they shouldn't be wearing. And we didn't walk carefully, and we cracked one of the little eggs. We destroyed them. And they say, if that's the way a Christian is walking, I don't want to walk that way. So first, chapters 1, 2, and 3 tell you how to sit. Chapters 4 and 5 tell you how to walk. Now look at chapter 6. The Apostle Paul's looking at his cell. Look what he says in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, he's talking to the Christian, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Watch this. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? May be able to what? You mean during my walk, the devil's going to approach me to get me off my walk? So I need to be able to stand. Watch this, as he goes on there and explains it to us in verse number 11. Stand against the wiles of the devil. You know what the word wiles means? Tricks and methods. The devil's had 6,000 years of using tricks and methods on how to get people off their Christian walk. They're new to us, but they're not new to him. And he knows our weaknesses, and he knows what he can do to get us off the Christian walk. Now watch this. He says in verse number 12, for we wrestle, that means battle, not against flesh and blood, another person, another human, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickednesses in high places. Oh my goodness, I got to tell you this, and then I'll not belabor the point. Spiritual wickedness, there's the first bell. Spiritual wickedness is in high places. What's up there orbiting around right now in space? Satellites? Is that high places? Do they beam down into computers and televisions and all of the iPods and all of the different? Does evil communications corrupt good manners? So we have spiritual wickednesses beamed down, and we got them in our living rooms, we got them in our churches, we got them in our homes, we carry them in our pockets. We've got evil communications that spiritual wickedness is, and I'm talking about the stinking internet that's caused us. Brother Hiles, before he went to heaven, told us that he has counseled 7 different preachers every week on how to get off of internet porn. Preachers, not just church members. And our battle is against spiritual wickednesses in high places. So what are we supposed to do? Stand. Watch this now, verse number 13. Wherefore, what's the next word? Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to what? Stand. Verse 14, stand. See how he's telling you this? Stand. Therefore, having your loins girded about with truth and so forth. Well, here's what I want you to see. Watch this. Verse number 16, above all, what's the next word? Taking. And verse 17, and what? Take. All right, so here's what I want you to see. See verse 13, wherefore, take. Verse 16, above all, taking. And verse number 17, and take. This armor that's going to keep us so that we can stand is available not by purchasing it, not by borrowing it, not by inventing it, not by manufacturing it. God has already made it, and all we have to do is take it. You know why most Christians don't stand? They're not taking what God's made available for them. And the Apostle Paul looked out his cell in that conditions of that sitting in that mud, and he saw that Roman soldier, and that Roman soldier had a belt that went around him, that encircled him, that all the armor is going to fit on. And that belt went around, and he said, gird yourself about with truth. Who is truth? Jesus is truth, and he is the Word. Gird yourself about with truth. Let me go through this real quickly. Watch this. Gird yourself about with truth. Then notice this in verse number 14. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Who's our righteousness? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 1:30. And what's the breastplate cover? The heart. So we got to protect our heart. Christ is the answer. Look at verse number 15. And your feet, he looked out and saw that Roman soldier with the war boots on. He says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of what? Who is our peace? And by the way, if you look over chapter 2, look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 14. Chapter 2, verse number 14. Look what it says. For he is our what? Peace. All right, so we have our feet shod now with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now watch this. Above all, taking the shield of faith, the Apostle Paul saw the Roman soldier reach down and pick up his shield, because if he's going to go to war, that Roman soldier needs something in those days to keep the arrows and to keep the spears from hitting him. He's got on the breastplate of righteousness. He's got his feet now, the shod with the boots that come clear up past his knees. And then he's got his belt around him, encircled about him. Now he's going to have a shield, and the shield of faith is what the Christian needs. Who do we have our faith in? Christ. All right, so he's our faith. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. Who's our salvation? Jesus. So the helmet protects the mind. Is that right? And then it goes on to say, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? Word of God. Who is the Word of God? Every piece of armor is Christ. And every day of my life, before I ever start the day and put on these earthly clothes, I go to the Lord and arm myself with the whole armor of God to get up to face that day. I encircle myself around Christ. I have my heart covered with the breastplate of righteousness. I want my feet to be directed in the right way, and Christ have control of my feet. Every bit of that. So you know what he's saying to you? You're going to be contacted by the devil as you walk your earthly journey. You need to be able to stand against him, but you can't stand against him if you don't have the armor of God on. Now wait a minute. Not one piece of that armor is for the back. He never expects you to retreat. He always expects you to go forward. So what does the book of Ephesians teach us? Sit. Rest in the fact that you've really been saved. Now you're ready to walk the Christian life. As you're walking, watch out. The devil's going to come after you with fiery darts. Put on the whole armor that you can stand against him. And you can have a victorious Christian life every day of your life if you put on the whole armor of God. Thank you, my brother. God bless you. Amen. Thank you.